The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. If you're new with us or you're watching online for the first time, we're in a series called Believe and Have Life. It is the very essence, the central theme of the Gospel of John for all that he wrote. He did not write a history book for the sake of just giving us history. He wrote accounts of Jesus' life and story so that people could actually see that he is not just a religious person, a prophet, or a good teacher, but it is the fact that he came to give us life, the very things that we have sung about this morning. Today we come to the text of verse 31 through 36 to wrap up chapter 3. It is a continuation of thought and flow from what we talked about last week as we studied verses 22 through 30. We looked at John the Baptist's testimony. There was a debate and a question that got asked by a Jew to John the Baptist's disciples and said, "Hey, what's going on with your group is baptizing and Jesus's group is baptizing, and what's up with this? Where's the purification and what's actually taking place?" Which it spurred on a further question. John's disciples came back and said, "Wait a minute, everybody's leaving us and they're going to Jesus." And if you remember the whole point of what John the Baptist said in verses 25 through verse 30, he's like, that's what we want it to be. We want people to go to Christ. God is calling them there, and that's the essence of the memory verse that we have. He needs to increase and we just need to decrease. It is the essence of what we need to have in our own Christianity. It's the essence of what we need to have in our life. There is this selfishness within all of our walking in our sinful nature that just rises up that we have to constantly squelch in order for Christ to be exalted. And we get to verses 31 through 36, that flow continues, because the whole point of what the author is saying to us in this passage, because Christ is the greatest, you need to listen to what he has to say. Because Christ is the one who is far greater than us, he is the one that's above everything, and so his testimony is the one that we need to pay attention to. And if we pay attention to his testimony and believe his testimony, then you can have life. So that very theme of believing and have life that we have given as a title to this whole series appears once again in verse 36. Now, in verse 36, it is kind of the crux of this paragraph. And here's what I want you to understand. I want to show you how this passage is laid out, and then we're going to walk through it section by section. Now, let me clarify as we read this. Some of your translations that you're looking at, some of your versions that you have this paragraph broken down differently. Some of your translations or your versions have where verse 31 through 36 is a continuation of John the Baptist's testimony in regards to what he was saying. As I just summarized, he is saying that Christ is greater and I need to decrease. And so some would say that this is a continuation of John the Baptist's thought. There are others who look at this and say that his comments stop at verses 30, and John the Apostle, who wrote this book, is the one who actually now gives commentary about what is being said. It really doesn't matter per se. I just want to clarify for you. So if I am saying John today, I'm just going to say John, whether it's John the Apostle or John the Baptist, because the points of the paragraph are still the same. The points that he wants us to understand, whether it's John the Baptist's testimony or whether it's John the Apostle who's given commentary, the truths are still there. And what we need to see is that what John's whole point here, his whole crux of this, is to say this. Jesus is the one who's above everything, and because he's above everything, we should receive him, and we should believe in him. So whether it's John the Baptist who is saying, look, I'm just a servant, and he's the one that's above everything, so listen to him. Or whether it's John the Apostle who was called by Christ to be a follower, his whole point is this. He's above everything. So who are we to think that we know greater than him? Who are we to think that we can actually provide life when we're of this earth? But Christ, who's above all things, he's the guy that we should be listening to. So that's the argument that's laid out in this paragraph. So let me point it out to you, and then we're going to go back through this section by section. So if you're taking notes, what we're going to be looking at is in verses 31 through 32 is John's thesis. His whole point is saying that Jesus is above everything, so we should receive and believe him. Then in verses 33 and 35, 33 through 35, if you'll look at your Bible, you will see these words, whoever receives his testimony. So this is his logical progression. He's saying in verse 31 through 32, he's above all things. So since he's above all things, we should receive what he has to say. Then the third point of his logical progression is in verse 36. He says, so therefore, whoever believes in him. So now he's progressing. He's saying he's above all things, so we should receive him. He's above all things, so we should believe in him. Let me illustrate it in this particular way. Many of us have probably have had people come to us, whether it's by phone call or in person, or you receive some kind of notification, and someone tells you something that seems almost too good to be true. And our response is, well, I'm not certain that you're an adequate source for me to believe in what's being said. So we question the message because we're questioning the source. In our government, we have people that are called ambassadors that get sent as representatives from our country that go to other countries as messengers on behalf of the government officials. They go with all authority. They speak with all authority. They speak and they represent the authorities that sent them. In the same way, and even to a higher level of degree, Christ is not just a messenger that got sent. The one who got sent is one in essence of the very one who sent him. So this is what John is saying. John is trying to lay the groundwork to help us to understand that Jesus is not just on a lower level than God who sent him. And Jesus is not even on the same level as I am, as John is saying. He's above everything. So let's get our eyes off of the earthly messengers and put our eyes and faith in the heavenly one who is of heaven, who is of God, and who is God. So as we hear this morning, those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have chosen to surrender and to follow Christ, let this be a reminder to you that the one that you have received, the one that you have believed, is other than this world. He is higher than this world. He is above this world, but he's chosen to make himself known to you. You and I do not serve a lowly, meek, unpowerful God. We serve an all-powerful, almighty, all-ruling, all-authority God. That's whom you serve. John is trying to say, we are of this earth. Now, I want to give a warning in the midst of, even as we begin this. Oftentimes, we gravitate to certain pastors and teachers that teach well. And I by no means am not telling you to not listen to other pastors and teachers. But what happens is if we begin to elevate those people to a plane higher than them just being a messenger, we put ourselves in a dangerous position to make them almost godlike. We need to see them and ourselves as John saw himself. Jesus needs to increase, and we need to decrease. So in our gospel proclamation, it needs to be more about Jesus than it is about us. We can talk about what he's done to us, but we need to make certain that we're talking about the one who can change them. So this whole argument that is here, it ends with such a great promise. That we either receive him as he is and have life, or we reject him as he is and face wrath. And our culture, and your friends, your co-workers, we live in a society that we want to change who God is. We want to make him fit our ideologies. We want to make him fit what's comfortable for us. Hear what God's word says to us this morning. You either receive him for who he is, and you receive him for what he said, or you don't have life. You can make him in your own image, and you can be comfortable with the God that you put in your own image, but you will receive the judgment that John so warns about at the end of verse 36. So this morning, my plea to you is if you are still evaluating whether or not that you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to hear the greatness of who he is this morning and hear the call to receive him for exactly who he is. And if you have placed faith in him, revel in the fact that the God of the universe has come down and to indwell you and give you life. So let's read the text. Verse 31 through verse 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Please note that that verse is not just saying John the apostle or John the evangelist. He is saying he who is of the earth. That refers to all of us. He who is of the earth. We are all of this earthly world. We belong to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Do you see that John is saying this two times? He says it in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He says it again there in that second part. He who comes from heaven is above all. I think he wants us to understand he's above all. Verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. But whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's work through these logical progressions that we see in this passage of Scripture. First and foremost, his whole point is about receiving and believing. But he starts with this argument at verse 31 and 32. So he's driving, understand where he's driving. He's driving us to the point to say you should receive him, you should believe in him, and here's the reason why you should receive him, and that is this first truth. Because Jesus is above all, and we're just of this earth. So he's the one that we need to hear. He's the one we need to see. He's the one that we need to receive. See it there again in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. This is exactly what he said in chapter 1. Flip that with me to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John the Apostle, who is writing these words here in verses 1 through 4, is reminding us that Jesus is not just of this world. Yes, he became in the flesh. He took on flesh. He humbled himself. He dwelt among us. But yet, he is of God. He is fully God. Let's remind ourselves, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What gets made without him, church? Nothing. Not anything that's made was made. Let me just remind you again in regards to our understanding of the doctrine of God. So if you have the mindset to say that Christ is created, this verse alone here says to you that that couldn't be the case because it says nothing is made without him. So he alone is saying he is with God and he is God and everything that's made is made through him. Then verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. So I want you to think about this argument, what John is saying here, whether it's John the Apostle, whether it's John the Baptist. If someone is coming to him and saying, but you're so great, you're such a great teacher, you've led lots of people. His whole point is, but he's the one that's above all things. He's created all things. He's above the heavens. I'm of the earth. So therefore, I'm just a created being. He's the creator. That's his whole point. So he's above all things. Now listen, he's not just above all things in regards to a hierarchical system but He's above all things in power. Who are we to think that we could be greater than the one who's above all things? But how many of us try to take matters in our own hands? All of us in this room probably have at times prayed to tell God that you know better than Him. Anybody want to confess? But here, this whole point that He is making is, look, He's the one that's above all things. And so what John is trying to delineate and clarify is there's this distinction here between Christ and us. And so we need to hear that the very one that we need to listen to is other than this world. Let me give you a couple of verses from Paul's works in Romans, because Paul has the same position. Put these verses on the screen for you. Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:17. As we read these, I want you to hear the clear distinction of we are of the flesh and Christ is not. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man is Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. We all fit there. All men, women, boys and girls. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Christ Jesus. Here's Paul's argument. Paul is saying the same thing that John is saying. We are of this earth. And because we are of this earth, we are in desperate need of the one who's above this earth. Turn with me to that text that's on the screen there. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. We'll go back to John 3 after this. 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you may say, okay, I get it. But John is telling us, almost like he's pounding it in our heads for that we understand that we don't miss the greatness and the majesty and the supremacy of Christ above all things. That's a song that we just sang, that we're just singing about, that He's above all things and in Him all things hold together. I don't know about you, but this is the one greatest doctrine that I cling to for my prayer life, praying for you, praying for James that we just prayed for, praying for Jason Jr. I cling to the fact that Christ is above all things. We don't need a God who's just here. We're thankful. This is what makes Christ so great. This is what John's point is. Although He's above all things, He made Himself available and He became real in this world. That's what John's argument is. 1 Corinthians 15, now see what Paul says. We're going to actually look at verse 45. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is that? Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from where? Heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And is the man of heaven. So also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, here's such a great blessing. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's the gospel. We're of the earth. We are of dust. So, this is the whole point, I believe, what he's trying to say to us in John chapter 3. We're of the earth, we're of the dust, and God, who was of heaven, who came to the dust so we could know the heaven. And if we believe, we get to share in His nature. We get to be able to be redeemed and glorified when it's all over. This is John's argument. So if you're sitting there thinking that you are self-sufficient and then you are so good, then I want you to hear what the gospel is saying to you in John chapter 3. You and I are just dirt. And we think that we're so smart and intelligent, but here's the reality. We are just a speck. And the God who is above all things, who was of heaven, has come down to the dirt to make Himself known to us. This is why John, if this is John the Baptist who's saying this, if it's in that continuation of the disciples who are coming to him, I can just hear him saying, but guys, he's above all things. Who are we to think that we're greater than that? He's above it all. Now, if John had an argument, he could have, if it was John the Baptist. Because look back at John chapter 1, verse 6. He was truly ordained and anointed in regards to what his job was. John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. God sent him. I mean, you can even go back to Luke chapter 1, and you can see where even in the womb, even in the womb, he was chosen. And the Bible says that he was even going to be anointed by, filled with the Spirit in the womb. So if John had any bragging rights, he could say, hey boys, look, man, I was sent from God in the womb of my mom. I was filled with the Spirit of God. Yeah, you should follow me. But John understood. He understood that all those things that occurred and what was relayed to him, I'm sure that his father, Zechariah, and his mom, Elizabeth, probably relayed all those things to him. But he understood he could have got a great clan and created a cult about John the Baptist. But he kept pointing to the one who was above all. You and I need to grab this truth. There is no program. There is nothing that's going to change people other than the one who is above all. Look at John 3:13. That was what John the Baptist said, but he understood his position, and notice what Jesus himself said as he interchanged and has this conversation with Nicodemus. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. How can you argue with that? Who has ascended except the one who came down, is what Jesus says. No one's greater than me, Jesus says. Understand the case that he's laying out. He's trying to point out for us in John 3:31 and 32, this is the one you need to listen to because God has sent him down. But notice, if you look at this passage, you will understand. If you look back at John 3, notice again, let's read it, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. No matter the eloquence of someone's speech, no matter the illustrations or the stories that people tell, all of us speak in an earthly way. I've listened to lots of preachers in my life. I've studied lots of them, doing my PhD in preaching and listening over and over, studying different people. I've listened to some amazing people. I've listened to a lot of boring people. And some people grab your attention. And they speak with such eloquence. And their English and their syntax and their grammar is amazing. But regardless, we simply speak in an earthly way. This was what John the Apostle or John the Baptist's whole argument is. No matter how well we speak, we can only speak what we has been revealed. But his whole point was, if you look at the end of verse 31 and 32, he who comes from a heaven is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. What has he seen? And where has he seen it? And where has he heard it? Where, church? Heaven. His whole point is, I can't compete with that. Can you? Let me illustrate this way. Many of you know the name Elon Musk, who's the creator of Tesla and SpaceX. Let me just illustrate this way. If I was to stand on the stage and do a TED Talk and talk to you a lot about the electric car that Elon Musk has made, and I told you about the design, I told you about the engineer, I told you about the battery and its life, and I could do it down to the T. And then I started talking to you about the SpaceX rocket and how amazing it is, and it can go up and it can land back down on a landing pad, they can reuse it over and over again. I could captivate you with some amazing details. Then imagine Elon Musk comes up here. And he starts talking. And he gives you further detail because he's actually of Tesla. He is the owner of Tesla. He might actually have to correct me on a few things. But what if you came to me and says, Byron, I want to follow you instead of him? You know what I would say? Are you out of your mind? If I'm representing Tesla, not Jesus, okay? Because I would say, I'm just a representative. This guy created the thing. He owns the thing. And so this is what John the Baptist is trying to say. Look, all I can speak of is what he's revealed to me. Christ is the one who knows it all, who's above all, so we should listen to him. Do you get it? So, we should listen to him. So, when we say we don't have time for this, we're saying we're wanting to listen to ourselves. Oh, may we make time for the one who's above all, who knows all, who rules all, who is in control of all. So, sit and make time and listen to him. Because the very one who walked the earth is the very one, according to Hebrews, has made this living and inspired, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow of the bone. May we listen to him. Because it's in him. If you find yourself doing this in the morning, unless you're reading your Bible in here, but if you find yourself waking up and you're worried about what Fox News has to say, CNN has to say, Google News has to say, and whatever alternative thing that you're listening to, if that's what you're soaking in and it consumes you, you need to put it to the side and listen to the one who's above all of that. I'm not saying you don't need to hear what's going on in the world, but some of us are so consumed with this earth that we've gotten our minds off of heaven. And this is what John's argument is. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. Because Google, Fox News, CNN is not going to give you life. The only one who's going to give you life is who? Who? Exactly. So, man, I could pound that one for a long time. But here's this whole point. 31 and 32, he's wanting us to understand Christ has bore his testimony. He's giving us his testimony, so we should listen to him. And because of that, he leads us to the second truth. Because he's above all things, we need to receive what he has to say. So the second truth that's here in this passage is in verse 33 and 34. That Jesus is above all, so we should receive his testimony that God is true. If we don't receive his testimony, we will reject him, and God will reject you. Understand this. God and Jesus are not going to debate with you in regards to who he is. You won't win. The argument is that he's above all things, and so because he is above all things, he rules all things, he holds all things together. Anybody know what lamina is? Not laminate flooring, but lamina. And the body's physiological. Who knows what it is? Raise your hand if you know what it is. Ooh, man, that's a sermon in itself. Protein molecule in your... Oh, man, that's a good one. There's a protein molecule in your body called lamina. You got to look it up, okay? I'm going to write this down. Sermon next time. It's a protein molecule that literally holds you together. If this protein molecule is not within you, it doesn't hold you together, you become like a wad on this stage. You know what the shape of the protein molecule is? It's a cross that holds you together. Now, I'm thinking, man, it's so sidebar, but you got to understand, this is the whole point. Even down to the nature of your physiological makeup. The very one who holds all things together. And the song that we sing, God of the Ages. So when I'm singing that song, I can't help but think of lamina, the protein molecule that holds me together, that even makes my vocal cords sing. So when we're praying for these boys, and I'm praying that even down to the very elements of their makeup, we're praying for the one who's not just over all things and says, I'm not sure how their body operates. No. God knows every finite detail. This is the one that we should listen to. That's John's whole point. So his point, back to the text, because Christ is over all things, we should receive his testimony. Look at the text again, verse 33, 34. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Who receives it? No one. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is, say it, true. Understand this connection. Do not divorce this connection. John is saying, if you receive his testimony, you are acknowledging that God is true. You cannot separate, you cannot divorce the existence of God and the existence of Jesus in the way the Bible explains it. If you're saying, what is his testimony? Receiving his testimony is receiving what he has said about himself and what he is offering. That's the purpose of the wording, that we receive what he says. So we don't go to Christ and say, I like 9 out of 10 things that you said. I'll receive those things. No, John is saying we receive what he has said. What has he said? We'll just go back to John 3, the very text we ran in our worship set. Go back to verse 16 through 18. What has he said? God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We love that. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We love that. Verse 18. Here's what he's also said. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned when? Already. Oh, wait a minute. I'm condemned. Yes. This is the testimony that we have to receive, that we claim that we love the life that he offers, but we also have to understand he claims that we're damned without him. So who receives his testimony that God is true? What else has the Spirit of God inspired that is true? What we just read already in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. So what we have to receive is not that Jesus is a created being, that Jesus is just a prophet. We receive the fact that God has sent himself, Jesus the Son, who is fully God, to offer life. We have to receive his testimony, and then by doing so, we believe that God is true. Now, I want to clarify something to you. When you see this receiving in verse 32 and believing in verse 36. Do you see it in your Bible? Look down at your Bible. I see a lot of eyeballs. Let's see the top of your heads for a second. Verse 33, you see he receives it. Verse 36, whoever believes it. It's the same thing that said in John 1:12. Look at John 1:12. You see these same truths. But to all who did what? Receive him. Who what? Believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you have to receive and believe. It's the same thing that he's saying right here in John 3, verse 33 and verse 36. So our reception of him is what he has claimed. Now, I want to go back to this seemingly puzzling statement that John makes. He says, no one receives his testimony, but whoever receives his testimony believes that God is true. Now, why would he say that? And here's the reason why. Because to believe him and receive him is to acknowledge that Jesus is God. His own people, the Jews, did not receive him. That was his point. No one receives this. Look back at John 1, verse 9 through 11. Just the verses right before what we just read. Notice what John the Apostle makes clear in regards to his own people. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not what? Receive him. But then you have, right now, in verse 12, then he turns right around and says, they didn't receive him, but then he says, but to all who do receive him. Now go back to John chapter 3. This is what he's saying in verse 32. No one receives it, but whoever does receive it acknowledges that God is true. So how is it possible? Listen closely. I want to show you the glory of the gospel and God's work in salvation. No one can receive it, he's saying, but whoever who does. So how is it possible to receive it? Look what John the Baptist says in John 3:27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him. So why does John say in verse 32, no one receives his testimony, but whoever does receive his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true? You have to take that. You have to take John 3, 27. He says, no one receives this unless God gives it to him. So the very fact that you can actually come to the point where you actually understand you receive it, it's the evidence that God is working to enable you to receive that. So when you say, I gave my life to Christ, yes, but you have to glory and revel in the fact that God opened your eyes to see it. So when you say, I got saved, say yes, but glory that God helped you to receive it. Notice what is said to us and what Jesus said in verse 19, John 3. We by nature don't like the light. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Light and deed clash, and by our nature, we don't like the light. But here's the goodness. The one who's above all has come to the earth, follow logical progression, so we should listen to him and to receive him. You're listening to those things. You say, okay, I receive it. I receive it. Then understanding the very ability to receive that is God working deep in your soul. You as a person of the earth who is of dust, God, who is the ruler of all eternity, the ruler of all of the universe, the ruler of all the galaxies, the ruler of the light years far away. That's the one who's in you. So you say, I receive it. Then you revel that the God who's above all, that he's awakened your soul to believe. That's the glory of the gospel. It's in these moments. I know I've chewed on this all week. And like I'm dancing inside of this amazing truth. And I so want you to just get it. And I pray that God helps you to get it. Go back to this text. John 3, verse 33. I want you to see why there's this connection between 33 and 34. Whoever receives his testimony, Christ's testimony, sets his seal to this that God is true. What's the next word in verse 34? For. So he's pointing out to say, you acknowledge it, believing him, you're saying that God is true. Here's the reason why. That you have to listen to him and prove that God is true. John's point is what he's trying to say is that Jesus is not of the earth. He's of God. And here's the reason why. Number one, it's because for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Number one, the reason why he is of God, the reason why he is God is because what he speaks is what God gives him to speak. He's uttering the very words of God. Number two, it's because he says he gives the Spirit without measure. That's not given to us. It's talking about to the Spirit. He's given into Christ. You say, how is that related? Because at Christ's baptism, it says he saw the Spirit come down upon him like a dove. He was fully given the measure of the Spirit of God. What's the difference between John the Baptist? Luke chapter 1, it says that he would be anointed by the Spirit. But what makes it so great is that Christ, who was fully God, the point, the reason why we listen to him is because he has the full measure of God. He speaks of God. He speaks fullness of God. And then number three, it says, and the Father loves him, and he's given him the rule over all things into his hand. So why do we believe in him? Why should we listen to him? And if you're believing in him, you're acknowledging that God is true because you're saying, in essence, that when you believe in Christ, you're saying he is God. Because he speaks from God, he speaks of God, he is filled with the Spirit, fullness of God, and he rules all things. Listen closely, please. You cannot divorce the belief in Christ as God. You cannot say, I believe in God, but I don't want to hang on to Jesus. Listen to these two verses. I'll put them on the screen for you. 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. 1 John 2. No one who denies the Son has who? The Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. There is both aspects. Teenagers, college students, listen to me. You and your world, as you hang with friends and as you go to school, you will be challenged upon the existence and the deity of God and the divinity of Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus just as a man and expect to be redeemed. It is one and the same. Adults, as our culture tries to challenge God and Christ, when we sang this song, we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Understand that we cannot separate these things. So if you're saying, I want to receive Christ, I want to receive His teachings, His morality, but I want to just believe that God is good and Jesus was just a good moral teacher, you cannot expect to have the blessing of John 3:36. Let me show you a biblical illustration of this. Go to John 9, verses 27 through 33. What I want you to make the connection with is the very truth of what John 3 and what I'm saying. Follow the argument. Jesus is above all because He's above all. We need to receive what He has to say because He's speaking the words of God. He's still with the Spirit of God. He's ruling over all things. And in John 9, we have the story of the man who's born blind. We're going to get there. And when we get there, it's such a great story. So after he's healed, he is called in to be questioned by the Jewish leaders. And I want you to hear what the blind man says. He makes a connection between his healing and Jesus as God. Read the text. Verse 27. Actually, let's go back to verse 26. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love the way he responds to these guys. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Now follow the argument here. They're saying, we know God's spoken to Moses. Remember what John 3 has said? It's not that God is just speaking to Jesus. Jesus is speaking as God. Verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." What's his whole point? If Christ opens my eyes, he has to be the one who's above all things. Verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What's his whole point? His whole point is the same thing that we're seeing back in John 3. That whole argument and the persuasion that John is trying to give is this. The one who changed my eyes from blindness to sight cannot happen unless he's from God. So to believe in him is to believe in God. That's the whole point. So I ask you just very plainly, do you believe that Jesus is fully God? Because there is no redemption if he's not fully God. So what's the conclusion? So let's follow the argument and then we'll conclude with verse 36. So Jesus, as John the Baptist or John the Apostle is laying out for us, he's the one that's above all things. Actually, I had in my notes here as a point of reference. I just want to give it to you. We don't have time to turn there. But I would encourage you to read Job 38, verses 4, and the rest of the chapter. Because in Job 38, verse 4, after Job has said to his friends, "If I had a counsel with God," I'll paraphrase, "I'll give him a piece of my mind." In paraphrase. And Job 38:4, God gives Job a piece of his mind. "Who darkens my counsel," I paraphrase again, "with these foolish words? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? Where were you when I put the boundaries to the ocean? Where were you at the depths of the sea? Have you been there, Job? Where were you when these animals gave birth? Where were you, Job? You know Job's answer? I'll put my hand on my mouth and say nothing more. Why? The Christ that we worship and came for redemption was not some pee-wee savior. He's the almighty, ruling, majestic, all-omnipotent God. So when John says in John 3:31, he's above all things, you need to listen to this guy. Because he hung the stars and he knows them by name. You need to listen to him. He's above all things because he knows what's at the depths of the ocean that scientists have yet to understand. He's at the farthest beyond any majestic and far-reaching telescope. You should listen to him. Our response should be, I'll put my hand over my mouth and I'll bow in humility to the greatness of Almighty God. That should be our response. So what does he plead? If Jesus is above all things, you need to receive his testimony, not the way that you want to tweak it and alter it to what fits you, but receive who he is. And then he pleads and he says, because he's above all things, you need to believe in the Son. And if you don't believe in the Son, you'll receive his wrath. Look at the text. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains. This passage is most succinct and most clear in regards to the response that's necessary for salvation. Notice, you have to receive, you have to believe. And if you believe in the Son, if you're believing in the Son, you're believing in who he is, and you're believing that God is true, you're believing that he speaks the word of God, you're believing he's filled with the Spirit of God, you're believing that he's ruling over all things, so you believe in that Christ. And when you believe in him, he grants life. When? When does he grant it to you? Notice the tense of the verb. Whoever believes in the Son, what is the tense, church? Has. Present tense. Eternal life. In that moment, instantaneously, when you call out to God for salvation, the Spirit of God comes inside of you, regenerates your soul, forgives your sins, washes you, cleanse, and gives you the Spirit of God, and you now have eternal life. It begins then, but the fullness and the realization of all of that's going to be consummated when Jesus Christ comes again. Look at John chapter 5, verse 28. Quick. John 5, 28, 29. I want you to see this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear this voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of what? Life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of what? Judgment. So there's a realization that we get life right now. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. That Christ received the full measure of the Spirit, but when we believe, according to Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, when you heard the gospel, believe the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we get given the Holy Spirit. We're given God. So we have an aspect of eternal life right now. Now, but in the midst of this eternal life right now, the Spirit of God lives in us. We still struggle. Do we struggle? Yes, we struggle, but praise God that he's put his seal upon us to give us eternal life. But notice this, you receive that, but if you don't receive that, and you reject that, understand something. Hear me closely. Your indecision is a decision. Look at the text. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. You say, wait a minute, why didn't he say whoever does not believe in the Son? Because if you believe, you obey. You can't say that you believe in Christ and your life not be filled with obedience of Christ. You cannot say, I receive him, I believe in him, and yet everybody in the world thinks you're from hell. You're either a son of God or you're a son of the devil. You say, oh, pastor, you just offended me. I hope it opened your eyes. Why would I say that? Because Jesus said it in John 3:19. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. So when does life begin? Right now. Present tense. But notice what he says, though. If I don't obey the Son, wrath of God will come in the future. Remains. Understand this. We're on a trajectory to receive the outpouring of God's wrath if I disobey the Son. So, children, teenagers, adults, hear my pleading. Receive and believe so you can have life. Because why do you need life? Because wrath is already on you. And it remains on you until you call out to the Son and receive the Son, and then that wrath is taken off and you now have life in its place. So here's the progression of thought. He's above all things. And because He's above all things, He's the only one who has the right to give life and remove wrath. Now do you see it? You're just like, man, Pastor, it took a long time to get to that point. But you had to understand the weight of the text. Christ wants to give life and He wants to remove wrath that's poured out for us. And here's the thing, life, eternal life, begins now and we'll enjoy its fullness when He comes, the consummation of Christ. Then we'll receive all of it. Wrath is upon us and we will understand it in its fullness if you are not in Christ. When Christ comes back, as He says in John 5:29, you'll be raised to the resurrection of judgment when God's wrath will be poured out. So here's the so what question. You hear all that and you say, okay, so what? What do we do? Number one, as a believer, revel and take joy and worship the one who's above all, who gave life to you and me. Worship and give thanks for the one who's above all. Know that the one you serve, the one that you obey, is ruling and reigning. So He didn't just save you and set you aside. The one who's above all is still the one that you walk with every day. So when your life is struggling, when your marriage is struggling, when your parenting issues are difficult, when things are at work difficult, the very one who's above all and redeems you is the same one that you call out to. And you say, Lord, You are above all and You saved my soul. So Lord, You're above all of these difficulties and these circumstances, these indecisions, these wisdom I need. So God, You're above all things. So help me, God. Also, secondly, if you are in Christ, those people in those blue slips that you've been praying for, you're not just praying that they come to Easter. You're praying that they can find life so that wrath can be removed. So pray that way. Pray more than just an invitation to receive it and come. Pray that when they come, even before they come, that God will open their eyes and they will believe and have wrath removed. He who believes has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath remains on him. In this room and those listening on the other side today, if you have not yet received and believed, I invite you today, receive Him for who He is. If He's the Savior, that means you're the sinner. If He's above all, that means you're of the dirt. You need a Savior. So call out to Him, say, God, save me. I surrender it all to You. Those of you who are in Christ, worship, worship the one who's above all things. And let's tell the world that He came to set them free from the wrath that's on them. Would you bow your heads as our musicians will come? Those here at home, I invite you to take this moment to listen and be quiet. There are opportunities all around us. Even yesterday, as I was standing, waiting for a soccer tournament to begin, opportunities to talk to two different people just standing there by my side. Opportunities are all around us. We have to see them and speak. So in this room, listening across the internet waves, have you received? Have you believed? If not, I invite you to do that right now. honest, genuine repentance and confession of your heart and your mouth to the Lord Almighty, that you believe that He is the Son of God, you believe that He rose again from the dead, you believe that He can set you free, that you acknowledge that you have wrath on your soul and you need Him to give you life, call out to Him with the genuineness of your heart. And if you do so, we invite you to come and tell us, share that with us. Some of you in this room may feel extremely burdened for people who are lost, and you just want to be able to take this time in response time just to pray for them and pray. If it's some of those same names you're wanting to invite to Easter, that you're praying for them and asking God to open their eyes to save them. Some of you in this room who are believers maybe have lost appreciation for the one who is above all, who has redeemed you. Today it's a simple reminder to say, God, thank you. Thank you for opening my eyes to see my need for you. God, in this moment as we respond, I pray that if there are any in this room and any who are on the other side of the internet who's listening, who have not yet received you and believed in your name, God, give them the ability to receive you, to respond in faith, to receive the life that you promise in John 3:36. God, I pray that you place upon all of us who are believers the burden, the urgency to go to those that maybe we wrote down on our blue slips, those that we put on our refrigerator or just on our hearts and our minds that we know that we need to talk to, that the wrath of God remains on them until they believe in the Son. Father, we thank you this morning that you are above all things. That the one who is from heaven came to those of us who are of the dirt so that you can make your way known to us. Now, God, there may be some in this room and those who are listening whose hearts and minds are heavy with many other things going on in their world, in their marriage, in their families, with their children, with their jobs, economy, health, Lord, whatever they are. You've told us that you're above all things. So you're above those. And so, Lord, we call to you to be mighty in power for whatever the needs are. So, Lord, whatever you're speaking to us individually right now, help us to obey the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we'll be here to receive you if you need to come forward and pray. But salvation, just simply someone that you need us to pray with you about or your heart's burden, you come, we'll pray with you. If you just need to kneel, make an altar out of where you are as we sing this song in response to what God has taught us.